This time our children will be dismissed, and yes. We called in the reserves this morning. No, actually, there are 18. No offense back there. Andrew and Tiffany are going to, on no notice whatsoever, take them and give your children a wonderful lesson downstairs. Preschool through second grade, welcome to go. Thank you guys for volunteering for that the last moment. For the rest of us, though, we're going to get a dose of God's Word as well in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll look at verses 15 through 17 and then 26 through 27. John 14, 15 through 17 and then 26 through 27. And we'll look this morning as we spend a couple weeks in the Gospel of John, and we'll spend a couple more weeks in there as well as we move through our reading through the New Testament. And so this morning we'll look at the promise and power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're wondering why I broke this passage up into two sections, it's not because the stuff in between these verses isn't good. No, it's glorious and wonderful. But I just wanted to focus in on the Holy Spirit this morning. And so there's a lot more. We could have turned to chapter 16 and other passages that speak of the Holy Spirit. And we'll kind of go there for just a moment here in a bit. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, and when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, I have to confess that oftentimes my mind goes immediately to the gifts of the Spirit that we see in like 1 Corinthians or other places. We think of the gift of mercy or the gift of teaching or the gift of hospitality or wisdom or all of these gifts that the Spirit gives to believers. But what I don't want us to forget, and what I have to remind myself so often, is that the very presence of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life is a gift. It's a gift. It's not merely what He gives us, it's what He is to us. Jesus will say in chapter 16, a couple chapters later, He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away so the Spirit can come into our lives." This is a gift that He gives us. Now, again, let me confess once again. As Baptists, we often think about the Holy Spirit and say, "I don't know about this whole 'it's an advantage to you' bit." Because it seems like a lot of people end up arguing. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. If you tend to come from a more charismatic tradition, you might say, in my opinion, wrongly, that the Holy Spirit is evidenced by a second baptism or by some manifestation of tongues or speaking in unknown languages. However, if you come from a mostly Baptist tradition, you believe not a whole lot, really, about the Holy Spirit. Not a whole lot at all, do we? It's kind of that member of the Trinity that we kind of brush to the side and say, "Just be quiet over here in the corner, you know? We acknowledge that you're here. But man, it just gets people riled up when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, right?" We know that the Bible says that believers have the Holy Spirit, but we don't always see it in our lives. I suppose it's kind of like a glass of milk. I don't know, you probably never compared your life to a glass of milk, but let's do that this morning. Suppose you're like a glass of milk, and you take a bottle of Hershey syrup, and you squirt a bunch of Hershey syrup in that milk. What happens immediately? It all just kind of sinks to the bottom, doesn't it? And you're like, "Man, I think it's in there. I think that syrup's in there, but I don't really see it. I don't really sense it being in there. But I'll tell you what, if you'll take that spoon and you stir it up just a few times, you'll begin to taste the presence of that syrup. You'll begin to notice it. You'll begin to see the change in the color. You'll begin to see all of the transformation that is taking place in that glass of milk." You know, sometimes I fear we're afraid to stir the milk and let the Spirit really have reign in our lives. Sometimes I think we're afraid that emphasizing the Holy Spirit too much means we have to start speaking in tongues or holding healing services, or we have to dance up and down the aisles when we gather for worship. And that's simply not the case. I want to encourage us this morning, as we think about the Holy Spirit, stir it a little bit. Stir the Holy Spirit. Stir that milk just a little bit, because our message today has nothing to do with gifts that the Spirit gives to us necessarily, or these charismatic gifts in specific. It has everything to do with the promise and power of the Holy Spirit. This promise that Jesus gives us even before he leaves this earth. And so, turn your attention then to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, and then we'll skip down. All right, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now look down to verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we confess our greatest need at this moment, is to hear from you, is to be overcome by your Spirit, and to be taught how to understand and apply this word. And so that is our bold prayer. That is our plead before you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this passage is part of Jesus' farewell discourse. In other words, for a few chapters here, he gives this great discourse to his disciples. And what you'll notice, if you kind of pay attention to the context, is Jesus will be crucified in less than a day. Even though we're just like halfway through the Gospel of John, the book of John is really the last week of Jesus' life. And the majority of that is just that last day, the last day or two. So we're in this farewell discourse. He's about to be crucified. And before he leaves this earth, Jesus believes that his disciples need to know something, need to know some things about what is to come. He doesn't tell them everything. He doesn't tell them all that they would want to know, all that we would want to know today. But he wants them to know these truths, at least among the truths that he teaches. He wants them to understand what is about to happen. So, in chapter 14, Jesus tells them at the very beginning, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." You know the verse probably well. "If I go prepare a place for you, I will come back again for you, that where I am, there you may be also." He makes this promise. He makes this promise to his disciples that he will not leave us. He's not disappearing. It's going to be okay. And by the way, he says there in verse 12, that the followers of Jesus, these are the ones who do the works that Jesus does. These are the ones who walk in obedience. And so he promises, "I will not leave you alone. I will send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit." So what does this mean then, that the Holy Spirit will come? What does this mean for us that there's a Helper coming for us? Well, let me say this. It means more than we could get into this morning in just a short amount of time. But it means at least these few things that I want to mention this morning about the power and the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit. So notice with me, firstly, the Spirit is for believers. The Spirit is for believers. This is a most basic truth of our faith. The Spirit is given to the church. The Spirit is given to followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking to followers in chapter 14. And what I want you to notice here is the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, between Jesus and those who receive the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 15 in chapter 14. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then into verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Notice the connection here. Notice what he's saying. The gift of the Spirit flows out of a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's telling us about people who love Jesus, how we know who people are who love Jesus, he says, they obey me. They keep his commandments. Those who walk in obedience and those who love Jesus, it's these who receive the Spirit. And of course, in verse 17, he makes it very clear, the world can't receive the Spirit. They wouldn't want to receive the Spirit, but they can't receive the Spirit because the lost don't know Him. They don't know what it means to be indwelt by God's very presence through His Holy Spirit. So church, the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's glorious, it's wonderful news for what He does in us. But understand this, it's also because of what His presence means in our lives. And one of those great verses of assurance to me comes from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says this, in Him, speaking of Christ, he says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were what? Were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. You know, the Holy Spirit really, when we think about it in our lives, think about it this way. The Holy Spirit is like your engagement ring from Jesus. It's like your engagement ring from Jesus. When a man gives a woman an engagement ring, there are certain things that symbolizes. It symbolizes that I have made a commitment to you, and I am making you my bride. Listen, in a very similar way, when Jesus is in relationship with us, He gives us His Holy Spirit as that engagement ring, if you will, and what He's saying is, I am now in relationship with you, and you, the church, you are my bride, and I will come back for you. He's made that promise already here in chapter 14. I will return for you. In the meantime, though, what are we to do? In the meantime, in the right now, well, that's what these other truths are about. Notice with me, secondly, this morning, the Spirit is a lifelong helper. The Spirit is a lifelong helper. In verse 16, Jesus promises that the Father will give another helper, capital H, because that's the Holy Spirit. He will give another helper to be with you forever. And that means in all of our days, as we're walking with the Lord, whether they be good days or bad days, whether they be days we're walking on the mountaintops and things are glorious and wonderful, or there are days that we, like David did, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it means we have a helper. Good and bad, we have a helper. Now, John uses this word, maybe you've heard it before, but the Greek word is parakletos. And so some translations just use that and say the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He will send the paraclete. I don't know about you, but that doesn't mean really a whole lot to me because they just transliterated the word. But others of your translations will say, I will send a counselor. And that's fine as long as we don't understand, you know, like we're laying on a couch somewhere and the Holy Spirit is that psychologist who is kind of, yes, taking notes about us. That's not what Jesus meant at all when He said counselor. You see, the ESV, the version I'm reading, it uses the word helper. This word comes from a root that means called alongside. In other words, the Holy Spirit is one who is called alongside us. He's going to be with us. He's going to be right there beside us. Jesus will say He'll actually be in us. And so outside of the Bible, this word is used in terms of like an advocate in a court of law. So imagine this kind of scenario. You have this lawyer in court. You have someone who knows the law. They've studied it. They're an expert in the law. They know how to apply the law. This person is someone who speaks on your behalf because they usually speak more knowledgeably than we do. They know more than we do. They speak better than we do. He provides counsel to us. And so this advocate provides wisdom for the process. That's what a lawyer does, is it not? If you have a good lawyer. Well, think about it. The Holy Spirit is that advocate for you to encourage you, to exhort you in faithfulness, and to give you wisdom. Things that we do not possess on our own. He is called alongside us. But I want you to notice something else about the way the Spirit helps us. And this one, it's easy to overlook this one because it's not something that we might like initially. But part of being our helper means that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. It's one of those dirty words in our vocabulary, right? Conviction. Let me read a couple verses from John 16, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And what? "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You know what's amazing? Jesus thinks that when the Holy Spirit comes and he brings conviction, that that's a good thing for you and me. Do you know that? He thinks that's a good thing for you and me. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, because Jesus knows that conviction of sin leads to repentance, and that leads to reconciliation with God. I suppose that is a good thing, isn't it? It's also because Jesus wants us to be convicted about our great need to pursue righteousness. I suppose that is a good thing after all, isn't it? It is a good thing. It's because Jesus knows that God's judgment is always right, it is always good, and it is always best for us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, and that's a good thing for you and me. We have to agree. We have to agree. Whether it's conviction that he brings or wisdom or encouragement, make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is our helper. We must be a Spirit-led people if we're going to walk faithfully with the Lord. The Spirit is our lifelong helper. Notice thirdly, the Spirit is dwelling in you. The Spirit is dwelling in you. This is a truism, if you will, for every follower of Jesus. For every true believer of Jesus, Jesus told his disciples about the Spirit in verse 17, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You see, God knows what's best for his people. And the amazing thing is, he always has. Because it's not like we get to the Gospels and we get to John 14 and we're like, what's this new thing out here, the Holy Spirit? What does this mean that we'll have the Holy Spirit? No, God said long ago, he would put his Spirit in us. Even back 600 years before Jesus came, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, God said, "And I will put my Spirit within you and do what? And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And then when you get into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul thought this is a pretty great thing as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, he said, "Or do you not know?" This is his way of saying, you should know. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You know, we could sit here and probably unpack that thought all day long. But I want to unpack, well, not really unpack, but just list for you three implications from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The first one is this: you're never alone or forsaken. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are never alone, you are never forsaken, even in the most difficult times. Let me show you what I mean. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, listen to how David writes this. He says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me." Church, let me ask you an important question. Just how far can you go? Just where can you be in this life? How deep must the valley be? How distant must the wilderness be before the hand of God cannot guide you? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We cannot escape, and we would not want to escape that presence. You're never alone or forsaken. Number two, second implication, it matters what you do with your body. We don't like to hear this because we Baptists are known for our potlucks. We do well with them. But it matters what you do with your body. It matters how we take care of our body. The verse we just read said, you are not your own. Your body is to glorify God. It's to be used for the glory of God. Let's not put things in our bodies that are going to make us less able to be the temples of the Holy Spirit that we are to be. That would limit us in being able to serve the Lord. Now we all get to a point where our bodies wear down. That's part of the curse. But let's not speed up the process. It matters what you do with your body. Third implication, the Spirit's presence moves us toward obedience and faithfulness. He moves us toward obedience and faithfulness. And listen, and I say this unapologetically, you cannot please God at all unless you are being Spirit-led. It is impossible to do. We have no power, we have no ability to do that. Christian, the Spirit indwells you this morning. Let's stir it a little bit. Stir it up inside of us. Be filled with the Spirit and yield to His work in your life. Then we may walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So thirdly, the Spirit is dwelling in you. Fourthly, the Spirit is the source of understanding. The Spirit is the source of understanding. Back in verse 17, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Then down several verses in verse 26, he says, and this Holy Spirit, this helper, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said. I can't tell you how often that verse is misunderstood, verse 26. I can't tell you how often people have misapplied this verse. You know, there are many times in my life, especially when I was in like high school and college, I often wish that I could learn things by osmosis. Anybody else feel that way? Like you just lay a book on your head or under your pillow, under your head because it's got to be touching you, right? And you could just learn, absorb the information by osmosis. That would have been really cool. If God could have done something a little bit different in our creation, that would have been the thing, right? To be able to absorb this information. But really, we know it simply doesn't work that way, right? That is, of course, unless you're trying to learn about the Bible. And then according to some people, I guess that happens because of the Holy Spirit. I guess it happens. The Holy Spirit somehow gives us knowledge apart from actually reading and meditating on the Word. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this verse misapplied where people believe the Holy Spirit will lead me into all truth. No, I don't have to bother picking up my Bible. No, I don't have to bother coming to worship and hearing the Word proclaimed. He'll help me understand these things. Listen, the Spirit's role is not to give us new revelation. It is not to be a substitute for Bible study. The Spirit's role is to bring understanding to what Jesus has already said, to what He's already taught, what the Word of God has already proclaimed to us. That's what the Spirit does. He'll help us understand the meaning, help us with correct application. He's the source of illumination of the truth. Yes, 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 but the Spirit does not replace the Bible for those who are inclined not to read it. It won't work that way. See, here's how the Spirit is a source of understanding in our lives. So you're reading and meditating on the Word of God, and then the Spirit gives clarity and gives understanding and gives wisdom. So you're hiding God's Word in your heart, right? You're memorizing Scripture. Don't tell me it can't be done. It can be done. We memorize Scripture. We hide it in our hearts, right? It's there. And then the Spirit brings it to remembrance in the time of need. You ever been in one of those situations? Man, you're in a tough situation, then you remember a verse. Maybe you learned as you were a kid, because when we're adults, apparently our brains don't work anymore. We can't memorize Scripture. But then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, brings back to remembrance that verse, and you're like, no. I won't fall into despair, because I remember these truths of the Lord. Hide God's Word in your heart. The Spirit brings it to remembrance. And so here's how else it works. You surrender yourself to the Word. Right? I will believe this. I will read it. I will study this Word. And the Spirit helps us to delight in it and to walk in obedience. When somebody tells me, I just can't get into reading the Bible, I would say, here's what you need to do. Keep reading it. It's probably not what they want to hear, but keep reading it. Because the more we read and the more we are filled with the Spirit, the more He helps us delight in that Word and desire it and to want to walk in obedience. Church, the Spirit is not a replacement for the Word of God, but we do need the Spirit to help us understand the Word of God. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the things of God are spiritually discerned. We must have the Spirit to discern these things. So be filled with the Spirit, that you may be filled with understanding and wisdom. And then fifthly, the fifth truth about the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the Spirit is the giver of peace. The Spirit is the giver of peace. Look back at verse 27 in chapter 14. After he just said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, he says, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know, I don't know too many people in this life who don't want peace. I don't know too many people who just like living in chaos and anxiety and worry all the time, and they don't want peace in their life. And so there are all sorts of ways people try to achieve peace, and they try to get it in their lives. Some people go the route of yoga and meditation and other Eastern practices. Some people say, well, you just need to slow down. Unclutter your life. If you just uncluttered your life, you would have peace. Other people say, you just need to let it go. I mean, it worked in Frozen. It's going to work in your life too. Just let it go, right? Just let things go. Maybe you just need to escape from the world for a while. Problem is, the world's there when you get back. All of this is temporary, even if it should work. And it's not the peace that Jesus speaks of. It's not what he's talking about here in our passage. This word peace, maybe you're familiar. If you're familiar with any Hebrew words, you might know the word shalom. It's a word of greeting or a word of farewell that any Jew would have said to another Jew in passing. Very common word. It means peace. Peace is something that everybody is seeking for themselves, for other people. And so it's shalom to you. It's shalom back to you. They would use that word constantly. And when Jesus departs and sends his Spirit, what he says is, my peace I leave with you. I'm leaving peace with you. That's why when we go to like Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we learn that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we have when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's part of being filled with the Spirit. You see, church, peace is one of those fundamental characteristics of the Christian life. Why do I say that? Because peace takes away fear. Because we trust in God's provision. We trust in His absolute sovereignty. No fears, no worries. It takes away our fear. Peace is a fundamental characteristic because it assures us in times of trouble. When we learn God is never going to leave us or forsake us, how could He? For His Spirit dwells within us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Peace is a fundamental characteristic of the Christian life because it also alleviates anxiety. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the letter he wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, here's what we're to do. Take your anxiety to God, and what's the result? He says, and the peace of God, that's what we're all searching for, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. It's not a peace that the world gives. It's not even a peace that they know. Jesus said, it's not as the world gives do I give to you. We know we live in a world that is full of fear, that is full of anxiety, full of trouble, full of evil, and this peace can be fleeting so often. And the world, and you can see it all around you, the world is reaching out and they're grasping for some kind of peace. And they can't get it. And they can't get it. They don't know, they don't really know where to get it because the church has been way too silent, but they can't get it. And we know that Jesus gives his peace, and it's beyond any comprehension of this world. In fact, Paul says it's a peace that surpasses all understanding in Philippians 4:7. I wonder, church, do you have that peace today? Do you have that peace today? Do you even want it? If you do, be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Be indwelt with the Holy Spirit through a life that is surrendered to Christ. Pray for that peace and submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And each one of us can have that peace. Friends, if you're in Christ today, the Spirit of God is your helper. He is dwelling in you to give you understanding, to give you wisdom, to give you peace, to give you that assurance that we all need and want in our lives. And Jesus said in verse 16, the Spirit is another helper. The Spirit is another helper. You see, Jesus was our first helper. He came and proclaimed a message of peace, he said. And you know what message the Holy Spirit proclaims in our lives as well? It's the same message. He's another helper, just like the first, proclaiming a message of peace, proclaiming a message, be reconciled to God. That's where we find peace. A person is reconciled to God, reconciled to Jesus through a life of surrender and through a life of trusting. Jesus said, repent and believe. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus in faith. That's how we can be reconciled to God. And frankly, church, that's the message of the Lord's Supper this morning. How are we reconciled to God? How do we have peace in our lives? It's because of what Jesus did on our behalf on the cross. It's because he spilled his blood so that we wouldn't spill our own. It's because his body was broken so that God would not have to pour out his wrath on our bodies for our sin. And so let us reflect on the sacrifice of our Savior this morning. Let us reflect on it. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment, just a couple verses. This might be an opportunity for you to go before the Lord and just say, Lord, help me. Help me to trust in the way your Spirit is guiding me. But help me to remember what you have done for me on the cross. Help us to reflect. Maybe that's your prayer during our time of invitation. Maybe you need to, for the very first time, give your life to Jesus. Through repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus alone. Will you do that as we have our time of invitation? I'm going to pray and Justin's going to come lead us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning that you have not left us alone. You have not left us without a helper. You have not left us wondering, how will we make it? How will we endure in this life? Father, you've given us a helper. You've given us your Spirit. And I pray this morning that you would make that very real in our lives. Maybe for the first time. Maybe once again in our lives. Father, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.